Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Let me encourage you to be engaged as we study the scriptures this morning, because if we're not careful, when we read the text in just a moment, we'll tune out. Because there are seven names of political leaders that I'll be reading, and you'll ask yourself the question, what does this have to do with me? How does this help my marriage? What does this have to do with raising kids in a society that is corrupt? Why do I have to pay attention to this? Stay engaged, because when we get done, I think you'll see clearly how what we're about to say applies to us today in America in 2014. I read Facebook, and there's a lot of comments about our political leaders. Some of them very negative. We live in the conservative heart of America. And a lot of my friends, very upset with our president, very upset with political leaders. And Facebook posts, probably a slim majority of everything put on Facebook, has to do with politics. How should a Christian respond to our political environment? C.S. Lewis once wrote that human beings live forever, but the state is only temporal. To spend time altering the state instead of sharing with people eternal salvation is a very bad bargain. Now, he represents one end of the spectrum. On the other end are people like Danny Fisher, who we brought to Emmanuel, and he spoke to us about the black-robed regiment, those pastors during the American Revolution who encouraged their congregation to fight against the British for the sake of freedom. That's the other end. Who's right? There's been disagreement for centuries over how Christians should respond to the state. Who's accurate? Well, I would suggest to you that one of the things that you and I could do is take a look at Jesus Christ and see how our Lord responded to political leaders in his day. So let's take a look at our text, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. We know him as John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. The word came to him in the wilderness. And John came into all the district around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. In these six verses, we have seven political and religious leaders named by Luke the physician. There are two Roman political leaders, three Hebrew or Jewish political leaders, and two religious leaders. All of them lived in Jesus' day. The first one named is this man, Tiberius Caesar. He was the ruler of the known world in the days of Jesus Christ. He was the adopted son of Augustus Caesar. You remember Augustus Caesar. In the Gospels, we find that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, it was in the days of Augustus Caesar. In fact, the reason that Jesus and his parents, really his parents, because Jesus was not yet born, went to Bethlehem was because there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That Caesar, during the days of the birth of Jesus, was the father of this man. And you remember that, you may not know this, but Augustus Caesar, a powerful man, became ill when Jesus was a teenager. He had no heirs, so he adopted the son of his wife, Tiberius. And beginning in 12 AD, Tiberius and Augustus reigned together for 2 years, and Augustus was on his sickbed. In 14 AD, Augustus died, and Tiberius Caesar ruled the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was the known world in Jesus' day, and it was all around the Mediterranean Sea. Tiberius Caesar was the ruler of it. The equivalent to Tiberius would be the president of the United States. But yet, even our president doesn't go far enough. He rules our country, but not the known world. Caesar was a very powerful Roman official. He was the chief guy. In fact, people even worshiped him as God. Jesus never met Caesar. Tiberius lived in Rome. But yet when the people asked Jesus about Caesar, Tiberius, who ruled throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus responded, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Just an observation, no judgment. Jesus never once said a negative word about Tiberius Caesar. You say, now wait a minute. He could have said something and it's not recorded for us. Well, yeah, that's a possibility, but I would think if God thought it important, it would have been recorded in the Word. The second person mentioned in our text is Pontius Pilate. Now you know Pontius Pilate because he's the Roman ruler before whom Jesus stood at his trial. His position, according to our text, was governor of Judea. The equivalent to Pontius Pilate would be the governor of Oklahoma. Except we elect our governors. The governors of the different regions of the Roman Empire were appointed by Caesar. So Tiberius appointed Pontius Pilate to be the governor of Judea, the land in which Jesus ministered and walked, the land in which he died and was crucified and rose again. He was the governor, a Roman official. Like Caesar, a pretty wicked man. His region, of course, is Judea. And the place that he lived was a city called Caesarea by the Sea. I think you can see it if your eyes are good on the northern portion of this map, right by the Mediterranean Sea. That was where Pontius Pilate headquartered. This is a picture of the ruins of Caesarea being excavated today. The harbor, Roman officials would sail the Mediterranean and sail into that harbor. You see the arena on the bottom portion of that picture? That's the arena where in around 52 AD the Apostle Paul was brought after he had been arrested and he made an appeal to Rome. He was a Roman citizen. And it's in that arena where Paul shared Christ to the people who had gathered. And the officials said to him, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." This is Caesarea by the Sea. It's where Pontius Pilate governed. It's where his office was located. But he would often go to Jerusalem because he was the governor of the entire region. And it was before this man that Jesus stood, before he was crucified. Again, just an observation. Take it for what it is. There's not one negative word from the lips of Jesus regarding Pontius Pilate ever recorded for us in the Scriptures. Not one. The third person mentioned in our text is Herod Antipas. He's also known as Herod the Tetrarch. Let me tell you who this man is. He is one of the sons of Herod the Great. You say, well, who's Herod the Great? It's King Herod the Great. You remember, again, when the wise men came to Jerusalem, Augustus Caesar ruled in Rome, but the ethnic Jews had a king. They had a Hebrew king. His name was Herod. And when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they said to King Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And the scripture says to us, Herod the Great, the father of this man, was incredibly irate. What do you mean? I am king of the Jews. And he sent out the decree that all the Jewish boys under 2 years of age should be killed. And that's why Jesus, born in Bethlehem, and his parents had to flee south to Egypt and hide from Herod the Great. Well, you may not know that this Herod the Great, who killed his wife, who murdered many of his own family members, he had three surviving sons. He died shortly after Jesus was born. And his kingdom, the kingdom of Judea, was divided into fourths. The word tetrarch means a ruler of a fourth. So one of his sons, Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, was given a region to govern as king. The region that Herod Antipas was given is the region in purple. You say, well, why is that important? Well, notice, it's the region of the Jordan Valley. It's the region of Galilee. In other words, when you read the Gospels and you see John the Baptist ministering along the Jordan Valley, as we just read in Luke 3, the king of the Jews in that region was King Herod Antipas. When Jesus ministered in Galilee, King Herod Antipas was the ruler of the Jews. Now, these tetrarchs, had to report to the Roman officials, including Pontius Pilate and Caesar. But they were the ethnic leaders, the ethnic political leaders of the Jews. By the way, this is the same Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded, had him killed. It's the same Herod before whom Jesus stood at his crucifixion. Now again, just an observation. When Jesus stood before King Herod, the son of the king who was king of the Jews when Jesus was born, when Jesus stood before this king at his trial, not one word came out of his mouth. The Bible says he was silent. In fact, it so irritated King Herod that he ordered that a purple robe be placed around Jesus. And his soldiers mocked him and taunted Jesus as king of the Jews. Then they beat him. And Herod ordered that Jesus be taken to Pontius Pilate. Again, Jesus doesn't say a word about these political officials. The fourth person mentioned in our text is Philip the Tetrarch. He's the brother of Herod. He's also given a region over which to rule. The region is in the northern portion of Judea. By the way, Philip is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture except in Luke 3. But the reason that you would know of Philip is because of this city. In the old days, the ancient days, it was called Panias. It was a city in northern Judea where there was a temple to Pan that was dedicated. And all the people would come and they would offer their sacrifices to the god Pan. Philip, the tetrarch of northern Judea, one of the sons of Herod the Great, he changed the name of this city to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea in honor of Tiberius Caesar, Philippi in honor of himself. And it's in this city that we read that Jesus came with his disciples. And all the people were offering their sacrifices to the pagan god Pan. And Jesus, observing it, says to Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others say that you're a prophet and a great teacher. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It's wisdom given to you from above. And upon this rock I will build my church. By the way, do you see the temple of Pan built in the rock? Upon this rock, the Roman Catholic Church says that the rock is Peter. No, it's the confession of Peter. Thou art the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, the church of Jesus Christ is built. That's the reason you know of Caesarea Philippi, the reason you know of Philip. It's where Jesus identified himself as the living God. The fifth political official named in our text is Licinius. He is another of the four tetrarchs. He reigned over one of the four regions of Judea after the death of King Herod the Great. Again, this is the only place in Scripture where Licinius is mentioned. The region he ruled over was called Abilene. In fact, Abilene, Texas is named after this region. You would know this region as the northern portion of Syria. In fact, Damascus is at war today. The region of Abilene is in a civil war. This is where Licinius ruled. Again, just an observation. There is not one recorded word of criticism from the lips of Jesus toward any of these five political officials. Even though all five men were wicked as could be. The last two people mentioned in our text are these two men, Annas and Caiaphas. They are religious leaders in Jesus' day. Now, this picture doesn't do them justice because it makes them look like they're the same age and they're both very old. No, Annas was old in the days of Jesus. Caiaphas was his son-in-law, and he was younger. In fact, let me tell you about these two men. Annas was the high priest of Israel. He was the religious leader of the Jews. You know the Jews. They celebrated the Old Covenant. They didn't call it the Old Covenant. They called it their covenant with God. We call it the Old Testament. They had their sacrifices, their festivals, their rituals, and the high priest was the guy in charge. Oh, but Annas, who was high priest until 15 AD, when Jesus was about 18 years old, Rome deposed him. It always happens like this, by the way. Governments, when they don't like a religion or religious leaders, they have their way. It's been like this throughout history, so don't get bent out of shape. Annas was removed by the Roman officials. He was no longer high priest, but he had five sons. And he had one daughter who married Caiaphas. All five of his sons and Caiaphas served subsequently as high priest of Israel, one after the other. During the ministry of Jesus, during the time he ministered in Galilee along the Jordan River, during his trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, Caiaphas is the high priest. But Annas is still alive, and he's the power behind the priesthood. In fact, this is why when Jesus is arrested, the Scripture tells us that he was brought before Annas first. Though Caiaphas was the high priest, the soldiers brought Jesus before Annas. Why? Because everybody looked to Annas. And Annas asked Jesus questions. And after he asked him some questions and Jesus stood before Annas, then Jesus was sent to Caiaphas' house. And it was at Caiaphas' house that Jesus was placed on trial. Was put into a prison cell in the basement. And in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, Peter, who just months before had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, by a campfire denies that he even knows Jesus to a little girl who says, you are with him. Isn't it amazing how the strongest of men often become feeble during persecution? When Jesus stood before Caiaphas on trial and before Annas, Just an observation. He was not quiet. In fact, Jesus had a lot to say to both Annas and Caiaphas, not only during the trial, but throughout his life. Let me give you an example. Caiaphas, the religious leader, was a very wealthy and rich man. In fact, he basically abused the common man in Judea through religion. He kept them in bondage, and he took their tithes and offerings, and he made himself a wealthy man. He would walk around Jerusalem, according to Josephus, dressed in the richest of fabric, purple from head to toe, jewels all over his fingers, gold necklaces, all kinds of precious ornamentation on his body. He was a powerful religious leader. And he hated Jesus. Why? Well, the scripture says that Caiaphas sought to kill Lazarus. You remember who Lazarus was? He was the one Jesus raised from the dead. And the reason that Caiaphas sought to kill Lazarus is because many people were believing in Jesus. They'd heard what happened to Lazarus, and they were told, this is the man who did it. This man raised Lazarus from the dead. And many began to follow Jesus and turned away from Judaism. Caiaphas hated that. So he plotted to kill Lazarus, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. You read about it in John 12. So, Jesus tells a story. You know it as the rich man and Lazarus. Now, when you were in Sunday school, you heard the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and you probably thought to yourself, is this a true story? And your teachers probably, you know, said, well, no, it's a story, it's a fable, it's something, it's a story with a point. Oh yeah, that's true. It is a story with a point. I'm about to tell you what the point was. The rich man was Caiaphas. Lazarus was Lazarus, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. You say, how do you know that? Well, remember the story Jesus told? The plot had been to kill Lazarus. Jesus knew that. And so he gathers his people around and he tells this story. There once was a rich man who lived in sumptuous fare until he dies and he wakes up in hell. And he opens his eyes in torment, which is the judgment of God. And he begs heaven for relief. And he has a conversation with Abraham. Abraham, please, please, I need relief. And Abraham says, no, you had your opportunity in your life. And the rich man says, well, would you please allow Lazarus to come from heaven and at least take a dip of water? Touch my tongue with it. Abraham says, no. You know, by the way, all that is an indication that when judgment comes upon those who are evil in this life, there is no mercy or relief. Then the rich man says to Abraham, will you not please allow Lazarus to go to my father's house to warn my five brothers? Annas, the power behind the priesthood, the five brothers, the brothers-in-law, to Caiaphas. Caiaphas wants a warning to his brothers of coming judgment. And Abraham says, listen, if they don't listen to the scriptures, they will not be persuaded of the truth, even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, Lazarus had been walking around raised from the dead, and rather than believing on the anointed one, the priesthood of Israel sought to kill both Lazarus. Just an observation. The people upon whom the withering criticism of Christ came were the religious leaders who abused the common man. Yesterday, I was reading Christianity Today, and there was an article about Southwestern Theological Seminary admitting our first Muslim. It's one of the leading seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I had written a couple of pieces about the problems of admitting a seminary whose enrollment qualifications of prospective students require faith in Jesus Christ and a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and a recommendation from a home church. How could we admit a Muslim without those things? But in the article, I am quoted, and there was a phrase, I have to be honest with you, there was a phrase that really bothered me. The reporter for Christianity Today said this: longtime critic of the Southern Baptist Convention, Wade Burleson, said. Are you kidding me? Fourth generation Southern Baptist, president of the Southern Baptist Convention in Oklahoma, Southern Baptist pastor all of my life, longtime critic? Wow, it bothered me. I almost thought about writing a post saying, I resign from being a critic. I don't like that. Those of you who know me know I easily forgive. I'm very gracious. But then as I thought about it, it dawned on me. Maybe I'm in good company. Maybe I'm in good company when I keep my mouth shut about our political leaders, no matter how wicked they are. And I speak against religious oppression of the common man. Maybe. I want to close by giving you some encouragement. You and I have an obligation to know the kings of our state. What I mean by that is this. I've heard some Christians say, listen, I belong to the eternal kingdom, to the kingdom of Christ. I don't care who the governor is, the president is, my senator, my representative. I don't care who they are. Wait a second. Back up for a moment. Here you have a Greek physician named Luke who is able to articulate by name with correct spelling seven Hebrew and Roman political officials. That would seem to me to be a good example for us. I urge you, the Apostle Paul says, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all, for kings and all who are in authority, that you may live a quiet and peaceable life. Second, you and I have an opportunity to show the King, capital K, to our state. The message that John the Baptist preached, we read about it in our text, the scripture says he went all along the Jordan River Valley preaching Christ, preaching a baptism for the repentance of sins. He was showing the King. He was preparing the way. He was telling them of who Jesus is. And then when Jesus came to him as an adult requesting baptism, he said to Jesus, I'm not going to baptize you. You have no sins. I can't even untie your shoelaces. And Jesus said, no, it must be done to fulfill the law. And Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, by the way, at the very spot Israel crossed the Jordan, leaving their bondage in Egypt, fulfilling the law. Jesus was baptized bearing our sin to free us from our Egypt. And he lost his head because of it. John the Baptist was killed by a political leader. By the way, if you're here and you ever lose a job or people mock you or make fun of you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you show the King both in your life and in your words, you're in good company. Third, you and I have an occasion to grow the kingdom in our state. The Bible says in verse 6 of our text, as John the Baptist went about preaching, all flesh will see the salvation of our God. So here's the application, and I'm done. This Friday is the 4th of July. What is Caesar to do with Jesus? It would seem to me that from our text, we have an obligation to know who our political officials are and to pray for them. It would also seem that the example of our Lord was that he didn't get all bent out of shape over the evil nature of political leaders. He just kept quiet because his kingdom was bigger than any country. And he went about, both John the Baptist and Jesus, showing the kingdom to the world.